We focus much on preparing during this season, especially as of late. We're instructed to prepare for the kingdom of God, but what about the preparation day? If the preparation day is a day before the Sabbath, what are we to do in preparation for that day? You know, years ago, I worked in a gum factory, and I realized early on that I had to change the way the Fridays were unfolding because there were always problems Friday afternoon. Something was always on fire. And so I made an effort to change the way the afternoons would go. I scheduled most of the work in the morning. I had the guys busy doing things that were just preventative in their nature to the maintenance that needed to be done. But I noticed even though I took every effort, there were still fires that would just pop up in the afternoon. And it really became irritating after a while. I would do everything I could, and then right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a 4-hour job that comes along. It's like, oh, the gum doesn't get made or something. I'm not doing it. But have you ever had those problems in your life where you try to prepare, you set aside time, and something just seems to fill in that blank space that you set apart? Well, we're going to be looking at the preparation day briefly. We're going to look at first how we can manage our time effectively. We'll look at how we can consider what is expected of us as we come here before God. How we can move our life to a point where it reflects a spiritual preparation for the millennium. And we'll look at some benchmarks that Jesus Christ has and his expectation for us. But let's start in Exodus to gain a reference here. Exodus 16 and in verse 22. Exodus 16. And in verse 22, we're going to break into context here. This is after the instruction to gather manna. And it happened on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Verse 23, and he said to them, This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. To the Lord, bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until morning. You see, prior to this point, they couldn't keep anything the next day. We knew it degraded rather rapidly, and they didn't have it. But God said that this day would be different, collect double. Verse 24, and they laid it up until the morning, as Moses said, and it did not stink, neither were there any worm in it. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. And we know the story. Some went out and they didn't find it. When God says something, it's rather true, absolutely true. And they went out and they did not find anything. Well, this was behavioral modification for the Israelites. They needed to learn what the Sabbath was again, and a few struggled in this area. But there's something about food. It's a great motivator. If you don't have it, you listen. So they listened. Now, when looking at this through the understanding of the New Covenant, we can say, well, this is a good idea today. Or in other words, we should avoid gathering on the Sabbath day. We realize that. We just shouldn't do that. Now, for those of you that have participated in farming, and I know there's a few in the room that have, it's interesting what can happen on the farm. Preparing for the Sabbath day means you do a lot of work on Friday. And it's possible you can set more bales out, you can make sure the water trough is full, you can make sure the coyotes don't eat the chickens, you know, all that fun stuff. Well, a number of years back, we thought it'd be a lot of fun to start raising some bottle calves. Those are calves that you get from a dairy. They're bull calves. They don't need them for replacements, so they sell them. And we would make steers out of these, raise them, and eat them, sell them, do whatever. And it started off as a hobby with two. Two is fun. Three is a little fun. But there's a gap. You go from three, and all of a sudden you have six or seven. You think, wow, there's logistics involved with this problem. And you start managing the problems. Well, bottle calves are something that you feed a couple times a day. They don't like not being fed. They'll talk to you in their language. They'll make a lot of noise. One calf can make a lot of noise, six or seven. Yeah, you got to do something. And so, you know, you have to feed them twice a day, which means it carries over into the Sabbath. You're doing something on the Sabbath. Now, we have had orphaned lambs and so forth, and you care for them and you nurture them along. That goes without saying. But six hungry calves, that becomes a task. So finally, we reach the point where this isn't working. This isn't working well because the Sabbath day is being overrun by a process we don't need. Well, it was soon after that we discovered something. They make mama cows. And they take care of all that stuff. So we don't raise bull calves anymore. We don't bottle feed if we don't have to. So the herd is capable of taking care of itself if you just keep the right elements involved. But there again, things can get away from us on occasion. And it can impede the way that we prepare for our Sabbath day. Now, today we do have preparations we make for the Sabbath day. We all do. How do you view those preparations? And are we doing enough to make the Sabbath day a delight? You know, the fewer physical demands we have on this day, the sweeter it becomes. And we found out rather rapidly, you can lose that. You can lose that. And it just becomes rather small at first, a hobby, and the next thing you know, you're mixing bottles to feed calves, and you're rinsing bottles out, and it becomes just like any other day. Well, we have to be careful of that. Now, I could go through a list of things that we could do prior to sundown, but just consider anything that we can do on Friday that will make the Sabbath less encumbered would be the right step. And I think most of you would know what those things are by now. We'll go through more of this in a moment. There again, we're looking at just the basics here, but we need to move off these things, not leaving them undone. We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 23:23, Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith." So what we need to do is consider what the weightier matters of these issues are. Now, there's arguments out there about how the Sabbath day needs to be kept and how you need to prepare for that. And it's good to know those arguments to be prepared for that conversation. Some today are very vocal about eating out on the Sabbath. Their reasoning, among other things, is because you are hiring somebody to serve you. Okay, that seems valid if that's their position, but it breaks down rapidly when you consider that the gas company still has gas flowing into your house, the electric company still has the lines connected to your house, and even if you made all the switches before sundown and left everything on, you're still consuming an energy or a product employing somebody to work on the Sabbath day. So, you know, God says we need to have balance here. We need to have balance in what we do. I think the argument of hiring somebody to serve your table on the Sabbath may break down to an individual preference. There is a study paper on the issue if you want to go there with UCG. It talks more deeply about this. But the bottom line is, if if you're with individuals who prefer not to eat out on the Sabbath, fine, don't eat out on the Sabbath. It's not a deal breaker in that way. But as far as preparing, some definitions, the Thayer definition puts it this way: the day on which the Jews made necessary preparation to celebrate a Sabbath or a feast. Now we know through the week we just experienced, and prior to that, Christ's body was removed from the stake prior to an annual high day, the Sabbath, because it was a preparation day prior to that day. It speaks of that. Now, we are also to make the necessary preparations to get everything ready, according to a further commentary and definition on that. And that's easy to do to some degree. But let's take this further. Upon answering your calling, you wake up to your day of preparation. It's not just a preparation day as we would view Friday. We're now into a day of preparation. Now, we know judgment is upon us right now. God says we are being judged right now. We're called now. We're given His Holy Spirit. We're given the truth right now. We're being judged on that right now. But let's take a brief look at what we are preparing for in the weekly Sabbath as we move into this direction. We know that the Sabbath is a test commandment. I think sometimes we tend to just let that slide, but the Sabbath is actually a test commandment. I don't know about you, but I study for tests. I don't test well. My daughter does. She tests very well. I don't test so well. I have to study a lot for those types of things. So why wouldn't we prepare for this sort of test? We're not to make a productive increase from working to benefit monetarily from activity. We realize that. We don't work on the Sabbath. We are to rest. We're to stop our standard activities. Have you ever been traveling and you run across the Sabbath during your travels and you look back in time, you think, it didn't even feel like I had a Sabbath. I kept myself so busy. You know, sometimes when we travel, that can happen. We are to assemble or congregate as a means to learn in different ways. And not the least, to get along with one another as we congregate. And we fellowship, we share with one another, and we bond in the body of Christ. And we're here for instruction from God. Now, these are done with the proper attitude and attire, and all this should take preparation so we're ready for this event. Down here in Exodus 20 and verse 8, if we just turn there real quick. Exodus 20. We read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember it. What happens when you remember something, you start to prepare. You look at it. You think about it. That's something that we should be doing about the Sabbath day throughout the week. Remember it. You know, there were years in my life when I liked faster vehicles than I do today. And I think I probably kept my mother up a little too late on occasion because of that. I had a car that I would probably exceed its recommended velocity. And I always wanted to test just how fast I could stop something like that. And it had tremendous brakes on it, and it was a light car. So I could reach certain velocity with that, and then I would just stand on the brake pedal, and it would stop so fast, you'd pull a few G's, and it was just, wow, how can something stop that quick? That's amazing. And then I replaced parts. But, you know, we can't live through our Fridays and then slam on the brakes right at sundown. We do, and sometimes we get caught up in that. But it's uncomfortable. I think we've all been there from time to time. And we try to avoid that. But to remember the Sabbath for a holy way of keeping it, it takes forethought and preparation. We just can't run up to it and slam on the brakes. And I understand that sometimes it happens. But it affects us. Do we work throughout the week so we can be liberated on the Sabbath day? You know, that's part of the preparation. Are we taking care of things throughout the week so we know we won't have a crisis on 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, and it's a 4-hour job, and it's wintertime? So, you know, there's not enough time for that. So we need to make sure that we can do what we can to eliminate some of those problems. Now, the Sabbath pictures the millennium and the returning of Jesus Christ to usher in God's government. There's no better news as we see it, as we look around and as mentioned earlier, watching the events unfold around us. This is going to be an awesome event, and this takes preparation now. And we should be making the Sabbath a delight. Preparing for the Sabbath helps us to organize our life around God's Sabbath. That's the first point of managing your time effectively. Friday comes every week, which means we can practice getting better at this. It's not a one-time event. We can continue to practice and get better at this. Turn with me over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13. Right after Ezra. Nehemiah 13, and let's begin in verse 15. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading asses, and also wine, grapes and figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So what we see here is this is what can happen to the Sabbath day if we eliminate the preparation. We can literally start to push some of our duties off onto the Sabbath day, not thinking that it's any major deal. And continuing on, and I testified against them in the day in which they sold food. This is Nehemiah 13, verse 16. So in other words, they sold food. We're going to look at a marketplace being set up here in verse 16. And men of Tyre lived in it who brought fish and all kinds of goods and sold on the Sabbath to the sons of Judah and in Jerusalem. And verse 17, and I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and defile the Sabbath day? You see, people's lives were getting consumed by the market day. They were starting to change their behavior. You know, there's, I don't know if we have a particular day in our family where we shop groceries or something. I think it's something we'll do throughout the week. But they were placing that obligation or that experience on the Sabbath day. How convenient. They made it a day to purchase. And verse 18, did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by defiling the Sabbath. And it happened when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and commanded that they should not be open until after Sabbath. And I set some of my servants at the gates, so that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. They had to shut the gates to prevent this from happening. The people weren't listening. And in verse 20, and the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of goods stayed the night outside Jerusalem once or twice. Once or twice. In verse 21, and I testified to them and said to them, why do you stay around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. You see, in Scripture here, the problem was noted. It was addressed. And then it was solved, at least wise physically. The problem was removed, but did the people learn the lesson? That's the question here. It was complete with a warning. If you come back, I'll throw you out. Well, that's one way to handle it. The temptation wasn't there anymore. Now, some may stop at the store for some supplies in preparation of a meal. I'm not referring to the occasional times when we stop and we grab food and we're going to prepare it and so forth. I'm talking about shopping. I'm talking about filling the shopping cart, getting the coupons out, seeing where you can save. That's not for the Sabbath day. In our day's preparation before the Sabbath, that let's try to take care of as much of that as possible. It's just not the time to fill the shopping cart. There's six other days for that. In Scripture, using the Sabbath day as a market day had to be addressed because simply it wasn't the time or the place for that activity. And today we can prepare as well for that. So we see where the Sabbath day in this time had become diluted. It was corrupted. It no longer served the purpose that God had in store for it. And it's like anything else. If we do not appreciate it, if we do not protect it, it'll go away. Now, point number two here is consider what is expected of us as we come here before God. In other words, be ready to learn. Come here having already requested specific instructions and answers. And that seems kind of strange, maybe. But let's look at that. How can we prepare spiritually for the Sabbath day? Well, it's very easy to leave a few things undone, but do we pray for the speakers? I'm not talking about the ones that were squeaking earlier today. I'm talking about the individuals who are preparing this message, being used by God to deliver a message. Do we pray for them as we're asking God, show me something today? You know, if you ever believe that it's just another ordinary church service, do that. Maybe even before you come in, before you get out of the car, just ask God, show me something today that I need to learn. Now, obviously, we would pray that the message would be pertinent to the congregation as a whole, but to us specifically, we need to address that. I guess I could ask the question, is it possible to hear something which wasn't spoken from the lectern? Well, let's find out. Turn with me over to Acts 2. Acts 2 and in verse 1. We'll find that God is very actively involved with teaching and using the Holy Spirit to do so. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Let's drop down to verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What does that mean? And verse 7, and all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So there was definitely a language barrier here at first. And verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Or in other words, the modern King James puts it, and how do we each hear in our own dialect in which we were born? Because God answers your questions. We're all receiving the same tone, the same words right now, but everyone is interpreting it slightly different. And to my point, sometimes I'll grab my wife's notes. It's kind of like a check. And I'll read through it to see what the translation was. Now, obviously, she's going to hear something a little bit different than what is prepared. But God speaks to us as individuals. Everyone hears the same message, but everybody is growing on a different point, so certain points will stand out in the message. That's what we're talking about here. Imagine hearing a message no one else does. Well, they hear it just differently. The Holy Spirit can inspire us to use parts of a message for correction where someone else, they don't have that need. So in essence, we get a personal message while sitting in the room with others. If we ask for it, if we don't ask for it, we may not receive it. So we need to ask in advance. That's part of the preparation to coming here, listening to a message. As part of the preparation to the message, ask God to teach what it is you need. Now, it's easy to complain about different elements of the Sabbath day. We're busy all week. We hurt. We're tired. But you know what? We're coming here before God. We're putting on our best. And we go before Him. We go before God to be taught. We'll not let you down, but we have to do our part too. Now, point three here is move your life to a point where it reflects a spiritual preparation for the millennium. Our day of preparation. We're called right now. This is our day of preparation. But what's on the line? Just how serious is this? That we need a preparation day? Let's take a look at this in James 1. James 1. As mentioned yesterday, I remember an age when God's people numbered 150,000 or so. What happened to them all? James 1, verse 22, reading from the Modern King James. But become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man studying his natural face in a mirror. For he studied himself and went his way, and immediately he forgot what he was like. In other words, just as soon as they walked away from the truth, they forgot. They forget. Recently, travels, I had the opportunity to stay with family out west. And they rolled out the red carpet for my son and I. It was wonderful. They prepared meals. They had lamb. And the chef actually read up on the kosher way to prepare the meal. I thought, that may have different definition. But they went through all this effort. And it was a wonderful meal. And I think everything was probably safe to have. I had reservation about the peach cobbler, but it was gone before I could study it. Everything was just wonderful. But you know what? Even our family, when they walk away from the truth, they forget. It's taken from them. They don't even remember why anymore. They forget all those things. After we hear the word, we have to do it. We have to live it 7 days a week. I'm getting at the point where I'm starting to forget. I don't know if these are early signs or what. I find that if I don't put something into practice, I'll forget what it was I was going to remember. I have to be moving. I have to be doing it. It has to be part of who I am. And if you're laughing at me, you're younger. It'll happen to you too. But we need to be preparing to receive the Word of God and put it into practice. And it's not always easy, brethren. Sometimes we have to work for it. You know, what you'll find out is Friday seems too short to prepare. Preparing turns into planning and organizing your life around God's Word. And can we take this too lightly? It's possible. We're going to look at a warning here coming up that's serious. We're being held accountable for what we should be doing. You remember that if you've been instructed on something, you're going to be held accountable for it. If you've been taught something and you don't do it, you'll have to give account for that. But God is fair, and He's not unjust. Turn with me over to James 3. Verse 1, James 3 and verse 1. My brothers, do not be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 2, for in many things we all offend. If anyone does not offend in word, the same is a full-grown man, able also to bridle the whole body. This passage makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me squirm just a little bit. And there's a specific reason. If we take on the responsibility to teach others, we are going to be held accountable for our misactions. Have we thought about that? Well, right now you may be thinking about this from the wrong perspective. Here's the problem. It's going to happen. If anyone does not offend in word, the same as a full-grown man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, there's a progression to this point. In other words, we will offend. We just hope that it's not much, because we have to give account for it. Process, it takes time to accomplish. It doesn't just happen overnight. And in case anyone forgot, we are all teachers. That's our calling right now. We are all teachers. We have to prepare for this, and it just happened on Friday, the preparation day. We're all in preparation right now, and this is the preparation day prior to the millennium. How are you preparing for this time in the future? Do you prepare for the time in the future? Preparation for the millennium, it's similar to the physical preparation day. Point four, remember our calling comes with benchmarks. We don't place those expectations. Of course, Christ does. We can do many things in the name of Jesus Christ, but if He doesn't know us, we've missed the mark. Let's take a look at that in Matthew 25. We won't have things that went undone prior to the millennium. Imagine explaining to Jesus Christ the reason something went undone. Well, we don't have to imagine. Scripture unfolds it for us. Matthew 25. You see, Christ addressed this condition of not preparing, and it's not pleasant either. Matthew 25 and in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven be likened to virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but took no oil with them. How much preparation goes into not planning ahead for something like this? Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You see, they all had expectation from what they prepared for. Some of them didn't take it serious, though. They all prepared for that day. Who didn't prepare properly? Verse 8. Foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They didn't prepare for the unexpected, the length of time they may have had to have gone. They didn't prepare. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." You know, it's interesting. The wise ones knew how to get more, but the timing had already passed. The preparation is already over at this time. They knew all about preparing and what it would take to be there on that day. And through Scripture, we understand they barely make it. Preparation is a big deal. In verse 10, "And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." It gives us enough time to prepare if we're busy doing it. If not, we fall short of what we need. He gives all of us enough time, regardless of when we're called, what stage we're called, and our purpose. If we're called in this time, we have enough time. 11 afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." This is missed opportunity. And it's big. Because preparation wasn't part of their planning. And if it was, it wasn't nearly enough. "But he answered them, saying, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Christ didn't know who they would be. Who they would be reigning with him for 1,000 years. That's a long time to be with someone who didn't prepare for the position. And then for eternity beyond that. In our day of preparation, we're expected to ready ourselves to be the bride of Christ. That doesn't happen on the day of the wedding. Rather, it starts long before then. I don't want to be told by Jesus Christ, "I don't know you," because I didn't prepare. Well, we see, we physically start this process during the week prior to the Sabbath day, making all necessary arrangements so this day isn't crowded with the things that we have not done. We can ask God in advance for we can benefit from that tremendously, but we have to ask. And we have to ask specifically. He answers. We can look at our life in Christ as a conversion process where preparation is the keystone of our salvation. The first point was to manage your time effectively. We know that Friday comes every week, which means we get to practice this. We can get better at it. And point number two, consider what is expected of us as we come here before God. Be ready to learn. Come here already requested specific instructions and answers to your questions. Move your life, this is point three, move your life to a position where it reflects a spiritual preparation for the millennium. Four, remember our calling comes with benchmarks. We don't place those expectations. Christ does. We can do many things in the name of Jesus Christ, but if he doesn't know us, we've missed the mark. We've missed it. The point here is we need to be effective with what we are being given. Sometimes preparation starts with something as simple as filling the car before Sabbath or plugging it in if it's electric. But let's close on this thought. Turn with me over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 23. These are the words that we long to hear as we prepare for this. Matthew 25 and verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."